Good evening, everyone. What? Better without it? I don't even. Good evening, everyone. So close. Still too high? And now it's good. Okay. It's good to see that our JEC institution has wonderfully operating things, right? So welcome, everyone, to the 6th annual Kinyus Teshuvah of the Aseret Yemei Teshuvah. I'd like to thank Steve Carr for helping to set things up, the JEC office, Rachi for putting out publicity about the event. So this year, we're speaking about the three books that are being, or were, and are opened in Shemayim in heavens, in which everyone is being written and inscribed, or inscribed and sealed in at least one of the books. The book that I'm speaking about is the book of the Tzaddikim, where it tells us Tzaddikim Gemurim, ones who are completely righteous, Nechtovim Nechtomim La'alter, Rosh Hashanah Atzmo, L'chayim. Rosh Hashanah itself, the Tzaddikim are written and sealed in the book of life. Now, at first glance, one could wonder, what relevance does this book have to any of us? Who among us would consider themselves tzaddikim gemurim, completely righteous, that they made it into this incredible book of where you're written and sealed for life? Whatever life means. And there is a discussion among the commentaries, whether it's life in this world, life in Olam Haba. But who could make such a bold statement? If one thinks that they have more merits than they have demerits, because that's how the Rambam describes the judgment being made, there are zechusim and there are non-zechusim that are being weighed on the scale, and accordingly it's being decided. So the Chafetz Chaim is very, very graphic, and he says, even our merits that we may take credit for over the year, we have to be careful about feeling very good about it, because if God is very strict in examining our actions, He could question our motivation, He could question our level of concentration, He could question the details that were satisfied in the fulfillment of many of the commandments. There's a lot where even the good that's done, if it's going to be examined very carefully by the Rebbe Shel Olam, we have a lot to be concerned about. So certainly when we approach this idea of tzaddikim, the complete righteous people, and they're already inscribed, it would be a very, very far-fetched thing to look at ourselves and say, yeah, we made it into that book. So what relevance then does this book have to us? So if we take a look at the halacha of how we greet our fellow Jew, we come to a fascinating insight. On the first night of Rosh Hashanah, we all greeted everyone with the same idea. Right, that you should be written and sealed in this wonderful book. That's what we greeted each one that way the first night. But the first morning and on, we are taught we are not to greet anyone this way. In fact, what's the common greeting at this point? Gemar Chasiva Tova, but we don't say to anyone at this point that they should be written in the book of life. Why don't we do that? So the language of the Taz is Ein ro'oi shiyomar l'chadero. It's not appropriate that one should say to their friend a language Hamora she'eino tzadik, a language that indicates that your fellow Jew is not a tzadik. Derech Eretz to your fellow Jew. So even if they may not be inscribed in that book, But have derech eretz and don't at least insult them by intimating that they're not a tzaddik. It's eino ro'oi, it's not appropriate. The Magen Avraham takes it a step further. And he says, v'chei nochon shiyachziku l'tzaddik. It's a little bit of a stronger language. That it is appropriate for one Jew to be machzik. Machzik means chazaka. To establish a status. To consider your fellow Jew as a tzaddik. Shenechtam la'alter l'chayim. Who was sealed immediately for life. Think about this incredible halacha. That is telling us how one Jew has to look at another Jew. That even though for oneself, one should not have the audacity to think of themselves as a tzaddik that they are described in this book, but when you look at your fellow Jew, you have to be machzik, you have to give them the chazaka, the status, as if they were written and sealed in this book of tzaddikim gemurim. Now, if that's the halacha, then it's telling us that it's not just about acting but not believing, but on some level one has to develop an attitude about their fellow Jew, that they are tzaddikim. I ask you, how do you do that? We could look at our fellow Jew in a very nice way, but do we look at them as tzaddikim gemurim? Do we believe that they're tzaddikim gemurim? And we're talking about a lot of different types of Jews. Halakha doesn't distinguish between those who act very righteously and those who may not act very righteously. Halakha doesn't distinguish between that, does it? It's telling us that no, to all Jews, you can't go ahead and suggest that they're not, and you have to be machzik them to be that way. So this halakha, what I assume does, is predicate itself upon a concept of being dan l'kafsukos. That one has to look at a fellow Jew and give them the benefit of the doubt. That even if you see about them questionable behaviors, behaviors that you could look at in different ways, and I might add, as we could see later on from the writings of the Chafetz Chaim, even if the majority of that other Jew's behavior lends itself to think critically of that Jew, then it is midas chasidus, it is a proper attitude to even give that person the benefit of the doubt, to machzik him l'tov, to be dan him l'kavzikos. Just how far does this mida go? Does this quality go? How far-fetched does one have to start thinking about their fellow Jew in a favorable way? So there's this famous Gemara, or I don't know how famous it is, but it's a Gemara in Shabbos that relates a phenomenal story, and many Mefarshim attributed it to Rabbi Akiva before he became, a learned individual, while he was still an ignorant shepherd. And the Gemara tells us that he worked for someone for 3 years. And over those 3 years, he didn't get paid. And it was Erev Yom Kippur that he wanted to take leave, go home, and bring desperately needed provisions, parnasa, back to his family. And he goes to his employer and asks him to be paid for 3 years' work so that he could go ahead and provide for his starving family. And without going into great detail in the Gemara, the employer gave him every excuse in the book for why he couldn't give him various different material rewards for his labor of 3 years. Finally, after exhausting every possibility of what he could possibly be given, and the employer giving him very, very far-fetched excuses for why he couldn't give him what he wanted. He left empty-handed, filled with despair. What would go through any of our minds if we were in that situation? Or even in situations that were far less extreme, where we worked for somebody even for one day and the guy was supposed to pay us, but made every excuse in the book why he couldn't. What would go through our minds about that individual? And here we're talking about 3 years. And the Gemara at the end finally says that the employer did come with mules filled with payment for this individual. And he asked him, "Tell me, Rabbi Akiva, what did you think when I gave you this excuse, this excuse, this excuse, and so on?" And Rabbi Akiva said, "Well, I thought this positive thing, but why you couldn't give me that, or this positive reason why you couldn't give me, I had no complaints. I gave you the full benefit of the doubt." And the employee says, "Rabbi Akiva, that's exactly what happened. I didn't give you all these things because of every excuse that you thought of." That, the Gemara says, is an example of how far one has to go in being down the kazachos. Not a very easy midah to have. But the reward for having this midah is incredible. Because the Chafetz Chaim does right. He says, there's no one who could come before the Ribbono Shel Olam and emerge meritorious before God's judgment. Because if God looks at us in a very strict way, he could find plenty of fault in everything that we do. And what are we looking for from God? To look upon us with rachamim and to be done us lekavzuchus. Says the Chafetz Chaim, if you accomplish being dalekav zuchus, your fellow Jew, even though you're not a tzaddik in terms of your behaviors and your actions, you could still be included in that book of tzaddikim gemurim, because God will use a special system of judgment that follows the way you acted and find favorable ways of looking upon everything that you did. So there's a lot at stake when we wish our fellow Jew Gemar Chasim Tova, and we just think about it a little bit more deeply. Why are we just saying Gemar Chasim Tova and not a Kasiba? Because we need to look at him in a little bit different way than we may have otherwise. I'm only going to add to this is that sometimes in the capacity of a rabbi and then a therapist who knows sometimes the backstory of a lot of people's lives, you begin to understand that when people behave in ways that you may question and may criticize and look down upon, but you don't know the full story of that person. You really don't know. And this is one of the hardest challenges that we all face. To understand that there's a deeper story in everything that you don't have a clue about. And I'm not talking just about people. I'm talking about institutions. And I'm talking about the people who have to make decisions in these institutions. Everybody is a Sunday morning quarterback coming along and saying, "Oh, they did this wrong, they did this wrong, they did that wrong." They're very, very judgmental. But they have no clue as to what went on in the background. There's no dan lekav zuchus. And as a result, the criticism just pours out. But never any favorable judgment about people or the people who are making the decisions. This is really the challenge for all of us. To hold back on looking at things superficially, understand its deeper meaning and stories behind everything that takes place. Being down the kav zuchus. And the peros of being down the kav zuchus It's having the Ribbono Shel Olam dan you in the Kav Zechus, and then put you in the Book of Tzadikim for Chayim, for you, for your life, and hopefully for all of Yisrael.
Rishas Rav Teitz, Rabbi Herman, Rabbi Schwartz. It's once again a great zchus, personally and communally, for all of us to be able to learn together during these Yimei Ratzon. And the opportunity to unite as a kehila, not only for Limud HaTorah, but Emir Tzashem in a few moments, in Tefillah, is a great opportunity for each and every one of us individually, and united together communally as a kehila. I thank again Rabbi Schwartz for organizing back in the summertime when people were still on vacation and enjoying the warm days, thinking ahead of how we were going to organize, what would this year's theme be. To Rabbi Herman for sharing the shul, and Rav Teitz for your Divrei Torah. Mirat Hashem, we'll meet again next year in Yerushalayim. At 7:29 p.m. on May 31st, 2009, Air France flight number 447 took off from Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, en route to Paris, France. 228 people were on board. The plane was charting a course through the darkness of the night. And 5 days later, the wreckage of the Airbus 330 was found floating in the Atlantic Ocean. The plane crashed in an area where there was no radio signal. They were literally in the middle of nowhere. Small bits of data were sent via the plane's transponder, but it wasn't enough to help in the case of an emergency, nor was it enough to help the search and rescue teams identify and locate the crashed plane. For 2 years, investigators searched because they thought that it was because of a mechanical failure that the plane crashed into the ocean in the middle of the night. But anyone who's ever flown on a plane and ever encountered turbulence knows what it's like to be in danger, to feel like your life is hanging in the balance. Our minds were raced to the worst case scenario. Will we survive? Will we ever see our loved ones again? And it's not that difficult from the scenario in which we find ourselves today during the Aseres Yemei Teshuva. We wonder whether we will reach our intended destination. And the Gemara that we're discussing this evening refers to three different books of Tzadikim, of Rishayim, and of Beinonim. The Tzadikim who were inscribed and immediately sealed into the Book of Life, the Rishayim, the wicked, who were immediately signed and sealed into the Book of Death, and then there are the Beinonim, those who are in the middle, those whose status will be decided ultimately on Yom HaKippurim. And the Gemara says that if they have merits, then they're written into the Book of Life. And if they don't, then they're written into the Book of Death. If we took a poll of how many people, whether in this room or throughout the Jewish community around the world, would fit into this category of Beinonim, many people would say, I'm a Beinoni. I'm just a regular person. I hope that when you leave this room tonight, you will not have that perspective. We think that we're somewhere in the middle. We don't learn all day and night. We don't do chesed all day and night. We're not constantly involved in avodas Hashem. We have good days and not such good days. And we assume, based on the parashah, the commentary of Rashi and the Rambam thereafter, they would describe a Beinoni as somebody who is mechtza u'mechtza, somebody whose averos to mitzvos ratio is precisely 50-50%. How do we tip the scales? How do we become somebody who's worthy of being inscribed and sealed into the Book of Life? The Rambam says not only must we have zechuyos, not only must we amass merits for ourselves, but it also depends on whether a person did teshuvah, whether they repented. And is that really what the Gemara meant when it says zacha? If a person merits? Teshuvah is not just about tipping the scales. I think as all of us who are here tonight, who made the choice to come early before Mincha to learn together, you know that Tshuva is not something you just show up to on Yom Kippur night. It's not something that happens without a great deal of effort, of hishtadlus, of cheshbon hanefesh, of introspection. It's giving up a sinful habit, as Rav Tait spoke about last night, of regretting it, of accepting never to do it again, and ultimately confessing it in great detail over and over and over again on Yom HaKippurim. And the Lech HaMishnah asks, why does the Rambam add so much more work for us during Aseres Yemei Teshuvah? If the Beinoni sits in bed for 10 days and does absolutely nothing, is Hashem going to tip the scales against this person and say such a person is a Rasha? Why wouldn't such a person stay as 50-50 till Yom HaKippurim? And Rav Itzel Petterberger Zatzal writes in Koch Vayor that this is not just an accounting or a spiritual calculus. To not do tshuva during these days, during the Aseres Yemei Teshuvah, is not only negligent, not only is it a demerit, but it's a full-blown slap in the face, a patch on the face of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is when Hashem is close to us. The Gemara says in the Pasuk that we read on Tzom Gedalia, Dershu Hashem Behi Matzo, we should search out God when He is found. Eilu Asar Yom Shabin Rosh Hashanah Yom HaKippurim. It's this period of the year. And so for us to miss out on that opportunity, it's not like not doing tshuva in the middle of Tammuz. It's especially egregious. And Hashem holds us to account. Second, Rav Chaim Shmuel Levinson quotes the author of Nevardim, who carefully analyzes the phrase in the Gemara that describes the Beinoni, who is Tluyin Va'omdim in Rosh Hashanah Ad Yom HaKippurim. Their sentence is that they are waiting in abeyance. They're hanging. Their life is hanging in the balance. And what Chaim points out is that how will we find a person whose life is hanging in the balance, who's literally standing at the gallows waiting to see if the chair is going to be kicked out from under them, or are they going to get a last minute pardon? That means that the person already had a gzar din of misa. The person was already sentenced to death, sent out to the gallows, and they're waiting for some shred of mercy, of rachamim, for a pardon. This is a temporary state that a person cannot remain in for any extended period of time, because their life is literally hanging in the balance. And so Rav Chaim Shmulevitz says that any extra mitzvah that a person does during these Aseres Yemei Teshuvah to try and tip the scales, those mitzvahs are not for tafshin pei. Those mitzvahs are a kapara for the averos that got them the gzar din of misa for tafshin ayin des. They're working on last year's cheshbon. And so the only way to earn a pardon is to do teshuva. And finally, perspective of Rabbi Yitzchak Kuttner Zatzal and Pachad Yitzchak. He also says that the perspective of a Beinoni cannot simply be somebody who's a Rasha or a Tzaddik purely based on mathematics. After all, despite the fact that many of us proclaim to be Beinonim, how likely is it that a person is exactly 50-50? Only a person who is so exacting in their life to have this balance, who presumably wouldn't maintain that balance during this time of year anyway. So how statistically significant is it, a percentage of people who are exactly 50-50, that not only does the Gemara talk about them, but the Rishonim try to understand and the Achronim darshan on this? What's this all about? Instead, says Rav Huttner, a tzaddik is a person who has a righteous personality based on their level of religious commitment. You may be able to fake your cousin out by shuckling extra hard. You may spend more hours in front of a sefer. But only HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows if you learned the word, or if you davened the word with kavana. Only Hashem knows if you're truly committed as a tzaddik, or if you're trying to fake everybody out. But there's no faking out the Ribono Shel Olam. So what's a Beinoni? A Beinoni is somebody who's simply not committed to either side. It means to be not committed, which happens to be the most popular status of any Jewish non-profit dinner days before the dinner here in Elizabeth. Nobody knows who's coming, who's showing up. We're all non-committal. And just as much as it does a disservice to the organizers of such fundraisers, it does ourselves a disservice when we approach HaKadosh Baruch Hu so many days into the Aseres Yemei Teshuvah and we remain non-committed. Are you a person who's Shomer Torah and Mitzvos or not? Are you Shomer Shabbos or not? But don't let the teenagers convince you that keeping half Shabbos counts for anything. Half Shabbos is not Shabbos. It's Chilul Shabbos with Kiddush and Hamotzi. There's no such thing as half kosher. It's kosher or it's not. You don't eat dairy out. That means you're not eating kosher food. If you're compromising on your kosher standards by eating something that doesn't have a good hashgacha, you shouldn't think it's okay. You usually keep kosher. And there's no such thing as a person who sometimes opens a sefer to learn but goes weeks at a time without it. Life is about being committed to doing things. You can't be on the fence. Hashem's not going to grant that person a gzar din of chayim. 2 years after Flight 447 crashed into the Atlantic Ocean, search team found the black boxes miles beneath the ocean surface. And they learned that the pitot tubes, which are instruments that are located on the outside of the plane to measure the elevation and the speed of the plane, had frozen moments before it crashed. And they suspected that it was mechanical failure that caused the plane to go down. Because autopilot disengaged at that point, and the second in command took control because the pilot was on his federally mandated rest time. And after a series of human errors, the plane crashed. So what was it? How would you diagnose this? Was it a mechanical failure? Sure. The initial problem was related to the plane's mechanics. But it was human error that led to tragedy. Human error because the second in command was not used to flying a plane in the middle of the night. He was used to watching the plane go on autopilot while his pilot took a nap. He was a Benoni. He was used to letting things fly on autopilot without being committed to knowing how to steer the plane safely. And that led to death, not only of himself, but of hundreds of others. To some extent, we all live on autopilot sometimes. We may eat the same things for breakfast or lunch or dinner. We go to the same minyanim, maybe even the same shiurim. We go to the same jobs and we talk about the same things day in and day out and week in and week out. We may have the same complaints about the same people and the same institutions without really maturing. But when Rosh Hashanah comes, when the Aseres Yemei Teshuva come, when Yom Kippur comes, we can't fly on autopilot. We're leaving ourselves to destruction. Because we're going to stall. Because something's going to freeze up and it's going to malfunction. And the only way to enter ourselves into the Sefer HaChayim is to be purposeful, is to be deliberate, is to be committed. To navigate safely the way the Torah commands us to navigate our lives. A life where we can call in to master control 3 times a day, at least. A life where we can pick up spiritual fuel to rejuvenate us with chesed. And a life where we're constantly exploring uncharted areas of the Torah world. Like a pilot who wants to see more and more, new and newer vistas. And so during these days we need to shift gears. It can't be the same way it was and the same way it was last year. We need to not only add merits, we need to do teshuvah. But it's hard to change our personality in a year, let alone in 10 days. So I leave you with one final idea from Rav Kook, who comments on the tefillah that we say on Yom Kippur, Lokai Achlan Otsarti Eini Kedai. Hashem, until you created me, I wasn't really worthy of being in this world. V'achshav Shen Otsarti, and now that you created me, what have I done? Look at what my life has become. Ke'ilu lo natzarti. It's as if you didn't create me. I haven't made much of my life. And Rav Kook says, Kevan shelo natzarti ad osa hazman. Since you didn't create me until this time, ho'os shelo ho'isi kedai az lehibaros. I wasn't ready to be put into this world at this particular moment in world history. Lo haya bitzarach ki'im la'es kazos shenevresi. And I was only critical to the world's functioning now. Because my presence, my contributions to this world enhance and sustain the entire world. And if I'm able to dedicate and channel my kochos hanefesh in the way that Hashem envisioned that I would, that's why I'm here. And I get it. We're here for a reason. Whether it's to help a neighbor or a friend or a spouse or a child or a grandchild, nobody else has the knowledge and the expertise that we have in our responsibilities. We may feel at times like an incompetent second officer who doesn't know how to steer through life safely. We don't understand why we suffer sometimes. So much anti-Semitism. So many people passed away this year. We're left grieving. We don't know why. We're not as financially successful as we thought we would be at this time. So why is it so difficult? We say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm committed. I'm not a Beinoni anymore. I want to be a Tzaddik. In exactly the way that Rabbi Herman described. I'm a Baal Tshuva, which the Rashi in Yuma describes as somebody who doesn't allow the Yetzirah to say, just because you were in this place with the same circumstances, okay, I'll do it again. That's autopilot. But Baal Tshuva says, no, change the course. There's alarm bells going off saying, redirect. And now that we're committed, well, that makes us kedai. Worth keeping around for another year. Worth investing in our health and our success, in our interpersonal relationships, in HaKadosh Baruch Hu investing in us, in the brachos that He can shower down from us from Shamayim. May we all leave this room tonight newly committed as Balei Tshuva, and perhaps even as Tzaddikim, although it's hard to even say that, to be the best members of our families, the best members of our community, and the best members of Klal Yisrael. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu should be neftav v'neftam la'alter l'chayim tovim l'shalom for a year of bracha and hatzlacha and kusenas.
Although we announced Shemitah as being at 6:15, because we announced it for the entire week, we take the earliest time during the week. Shemitah today is 6:31. It will down the minute of Hashem at 6:20, so we'll have the opportunity to hear that show start up.
At this stage in the game, after the two wonderful presentations of my esteemed rabbinic colleagues, my presentation on Sifrei Rishayim at this point will hopefully, technically, be pretty short. Because frankly, if anybody in this room was supposed to be in my book, the Book of Rishayim, it's a little too late. Rabbi Herman noted, the Tzaddikim and the Rishayim are nechtavim v'nechtamim le'atah. They are already sealed, written and sealed. And standing in this room at this point to talk about what should have been, frankly, it's just too late. And so now that I've been gifted 5 extra minutes, I have to ask, what am I going to do with it? How am I going to fill the time? Not usually a difficult problem for a pulpit rabbi. But before I solve that dilemma, I have to ask a much deeper, still related, but yet somewhat more global question. You see, in my understanding of Yiddishkeit, we kind of need the Rishayim. I assume that must be the case, because every time we have a Jewish ceremony, we keep inviting them. After all, we invite them to our Seder. We say in the Haggadah very clearly, "Can I get our Babanim Dibra Torah?" And one of those 4 sons that we bring to the Seder is Echad Rasha. We don't bring the Tzaddik, Rabbi Herman. We don't bring the Beinoni, Rabbi Blanchard. Only the Russia. Now why don't we send invitations to them? We choose to invite the Russia instead. Why? He gets bundled into the Arba Minim, which hopefully you remember to submit your orders for, because today is October 6th. And quite honestly, we hint to the Russia inside those Arba Minim, in the Aravos, who are representative of Jews who are Abraham, Lotam, Loreach. They don't have the taste, they have no scent. But our mitzvah is deficient when the Russia doesn't show. But why is he there? He's hinted to in the Ketores. as part of the foul-smelling chelbana, whose stench is strong and noxious, as the rasha is perceived to be somewhat obnoxious, and still his presence is necessary. After all, we do declare, if you leave out any of the ingredients, including the one that represents the rasha, it's no good. We'd be chayav misa for preparing such a ketores. Yes, the rasha representation in the ketores is necessary, the reach nichoach laHashem, to create that pleasant smell in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And come Tuesday night, he'll be batting leadoff in the biggest game of our lives. Anu matirin lehispalel, we begin Yom HaKippurim, im ho'avar yonim, with the Rishayim. And the Gemara is clear, we just had it in the Daf Hayomi, kol tana she'in bo miposhei Yisrael, any fast day that we declare that doesn't include the Rishayim, ain't a tanas. It's not considered a fast. If the rush is not in the lineup, the team can't play successfully. And of course, I have to come back and ask again, if the Russia is a doomed, injured player, he's a doomed loser, sealed till death, why are we turning to him to play on our roster in the biggest game of the year? It is October. Proper references. Standing. The answer to me must be that we must be speaking about two different types of Rishayim. One group of Rishayim go through life without any soul, without a hergesh for tshuva. And to those in this group, nothing. No words, no experience, no connection whatsoever will inspire self-reflection and change. And in that sense, those type of Rishayim are like the Ben Sora Omora we just read about a couple of weeks ago. We're told about him, better he should die now as young, rather than wait until later. And the Arachayim HaKadosh in his commentary says that when a person chooses Hamlochas Hayetzer Hara, when a person chooses to anoint, to coronate the Yetzer Hara on himself, seeking kinna, tava, kavo, of getting ahead, of being turned off or away from any positive spiritual meaning in life, then says the Arachayim HaKadosh, he or she becomes enslaved to that king. And that king doesn't allow a royal servant to hear any other possible message. And that person remains locked and deaf to any possible other message. This type of a Russia cannot be awakened from slumber, as this type of a Russia isn't sleeping. This person has selected a totally different plane of existence, an alternative universe, if I may. And this Russia chooses not to return. And so therefore, as far as we're concerned in this world, this Russia has died. But that group is not the one we need to address today. Rav Yaakov Ettlinger in Masechta Nida comments that we're not to see ourselves as Rishayim like this group because it'll only lead us to being and feeling hopeless. Moreover, my mentor, Rabbi Dr. Saul Roth, always adjured me to make sure that to only address people in your audience when you speak. And since that group doesn't listen, it's unlikely that we who got together to talk and listen tonight will gain from speaking about them. Nope. The better group of Rishayim to think about is the one that Rabbi Lamb would always remind us was the group of Rishayim without rishus. They're a good-natured group, but they're dismissive of halacha. The group is more mistaken than wicked. It's more lacking understanding, but not evil. It's more ignorant, not malicious. And before we kick this group out of our camp, we need to remember, we need this group. You know, my mother lives in Yerushalayim, Yer HaKodesh. My parents live in Yerushalayim, Yer HaKodesh. And my mother, on our weekly calls, likes to teach her son, who went to a black hat yeshiva with no avrid, some modern Hebrew terminology. So the other week, she was talking to me on the phone about a certain person in the building she was become friendly with. And she tells me, he's a chozer b'she'ela. And so I said, I don't know what a chozer b'she'ela is. She said, but it's worth it for you to learn the term. Because it's something that's very popular now in Israel. It's supposed to refer to someone questioning his or her faith, and as a result, acting on that question. And I said to her again, Ima, I don't recognize that term. And now that you've tried to explain it to me, going forward, I refuse to recognize that term. In Jewish life, to be able to relate to all Jews everywhere, we cannot accept a concept of a chuzer b'sheila. A better term might be more correctly, aduk b'ta'ava, somebody who is unfortunately connected to a desire. And sometimes that desire may not be for cheap physical desires. It may be that those people are seeking some sort of comfort, a connection and a relationship with parents, with family, with you, with me, with the community. The late great Rav Aaron Leib Shteinman, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, noted that Rashi in Parshas Maaseh notes that Hashem reminds us He is Shochein B'soch B'nei Yisrael. That Rashi tells us God rests among Am Yisrael, says Rashi, even when they are tamei, I am resting with them. Rarely does this happen. But Rashi literally repeats the comment almost exactly word for word in one other place. And we're going to read it on Wednesday. Because in the context of describing Avodas Yom HaKippurim, Rashi again says, HaShochein Itam Besoch Tumosam, and Rashi comes back to bang it home again. Even when we are tamei, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to know that He hasn't given up on us. Rav Shteinman highlighted, Hashem doesn't give up on us. He chooses instead to gather us in and try to get us to refocus our priorities on a relationship with Him. So do we do the same thing with our relatives, with our children, with our neighbors, with our friends, who also may be a drop off base? Do we regularly remind them that they matter to us? Do we do it often enough? It's a question we need to ask ourselves. Rav Belsky Zatzal noted that as a parent, Yitzchak Avinu recognized that he had two sons, including an Esav, Kitzayin Befiv, who connected on the level of being an Ish Tzayin, and he strove to polish that in order to foster a connection. Do we look into our children's talents and strengths, our friends and our neighbors' talents and strengths, to polish those things? Because it would be a good idea if we did. Sometimes a segment of our population, to the right or to the left of us, may seem to have no smell, no actions. Sometimes it stinks. But we need those elements inside of us as well to create that Reach Nikoach. And we need to let those groups know too that we will not give up on you, because Avinu Shabashamayim, our Father in Heaven, never gives up on all of us. Rav Melech Biederman points out that the gematria of the word rachatz, to clean, is 298. The gematria of the word sibur is also 298. It is the power of the Jewish community, the tzibur, that has the ability, through the connection, to wash and be metaher a soul. It is not the power to take that soul and cast it out. Now yes, this is not a heter to have no standards in a community. We're a Torah community, and a Torah community has standards of Torah. But we can also let others know that membership in our Torah community is open to all Jews, tzaddikim, beinonim, and yes, rishayim. You just need to consider wanting to join. I too need to close. I want to close with the mention of an email that I like to read every year before Yom Kippur. It was written by somebody in our community who, for job reasons, had to relocate out of town. And after her first Yom Kippur out of town, she asked me to relay to Moreno Harav Teitz how much she missed his pre-Ni'ilah talks. Yes, she told me, her Rav spoke beautifully, but she, where she was, found herself in those critical moments of tefillah, thinking back of Rav Teitz's talk from the year prior. And actually, she noted that she felt it was a theme she felt he returned to often at that moment. At that point, we declare, God, you give an arm out to those who sin. And Moreno Arav Kites compared this moment to somebody running to catch a train. The person on board the moving train had his hands outstretched to pull the other person forward, to save the person and get him on the train. That, said Rabbeinu, is the Ne'ilah moment. Hashem's hands outstretched to catch us as we run. So inspirational, she writes in the email, that in her Ne'ilah that year, she could literally imagine hearing train sounds and catching herself running, beg the pardon. But this was a really moving email. But I'd like to add that Moreno Harav Kais always ended that by noting that in order to make it on board the train, the person on the train can't be the only one with the outstretched arms. Both sides need to reach out, to grab one another. That, my dear friends, is the way to take a train out of Russiaville. Rachatzu hizaku, hasiru roa malalechem mineged einai chidlu hareya. Wash yourselves off. It's part of the tzibur responsibility. Take the evil out of in front of your eyes. That stops the rishus. And if we reach out to one another, then we can march together out of Russiaville like the soldiers of Beis David. V'nizkel v'racha v'likasei v'sefer chayim v'racha v'shalom l'parnasah tova l'refuos l'gzeros tovos yeshuos v'nei gamos v'nizachir v'nikasei l'fanecha anachnu v'chol amcha Beis Yisrael l'chayim tovim u'l'shalom. Amen v'yamein. Thank you.